Remenosa, Isimini Ili Paradurandira Kanya no Sha Parade, Regebedia Gradusi Prada Bale Prediaraba Sombaradaga. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Ishanyano pe lieli karabuade. Rebedia gozia la bradira ganimelete. Thank you, Father. All glory, all adoration, all honor be unto you, Father. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all adoration. We thank you, Father, because your presence continues to abide with us. We thank you, Father. We see be exalted in the name of Jesus. Lemeruele karamani sere diaga. Ipayano rebedendia da gradisata. Egegezigirigandaranadia do bradira. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Can you just go ahead and pray in the spirit? Regosikada, regembelekedi, regidabalusha, remanandondra, egremenosa, remedoria da gadiga, piriminekia da siamba la dere ke nimana buyana brederia la gira gadere, apialo prade, regeniamano sate, e tiala tuse pradara manie teria gano shata, ke gerieke tarabosiade, Remosia bada, Yamanondre kanamanondra na karia le brederia gadisatora, libishitaria gosiberede, remenotia la barida, ikiviele kanina nondra ni manasia badoshata, atiri kasata, remenia manosi bilika durembre kenara. Make sure you are praying in the spirit. Ramonda sataria no pradiri kidania debede, elemere kederia galada, Igagadu kadara gadara 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 galagira gadereke ikariandre ke dia gadazia balota regosibalata regonisara dia galasa balasha tareke. Speaking tongues, I say again in the name of Jesus, rebedia gazupre de da kanaba nosa kaya balatiga redia labrado seri kanya na bale brandi riketia la sufete ke kiala kati rakate regedika sapayana. E paria do pradere kedia da cradiri kin di canature rigi di sacania no paiana dere e meria le para e sapaiuna sha parade remeniana dora e rigi da ragia zaria de bia lagoni balagirada a caria mano sharabalebe rege di abradu sarabale prendere kenia na barica sapoia na balade e sili para du sharata ragaleba e giamano sabradiri da candia na bossiando remenechi alla vita. Thank you, Father. All glory, all honor, all adoration be unto you, Father. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all adoration. We should be exalted in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. 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 For in Jesus' mighty name, we are still praying. Can you, wherever you are, lift up your holy hands now, wherever you are, at whatever time you're listening to this, and sing a song from the bottom of your heart. I want you to sing a song from the bottom of your heart and just worship the Lord in the Spirit. Just open your mouth, stretch forth your hands, and sing a song from the bottom of your heart now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. All glory must be to the Lord. For he is worthy all the praise. Oh, no man on earth should give glory to himself. All the glory must be to the Lord. Oh, all the glory must be to the Lord. Oh, for he should give glory to himself. All the glory must be to the Lord. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name, we worship. Can you just take a minute and bow down your head and say, thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to me tonight in your word. in the name of Jesus. Reveal yourself to me tonight in your word in the name of Jesus. Can we just go ahead? Can we just go ahead? Speak to me tonight in your word in the name of Jesus. Speak to me tonight in your word in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak to us tonight, even in your word. Reveal yourself to us tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Meet every of our need in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We started last week looking at the mystery of righteousness. And by the grace of God, we intend to continue this evening. And today we want to look at more specific things in our study. The last week we talked about, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness thereof." And then he said, "Every other thing shall be added unto you." Now, every other thing shall be added unto you when you have found the kingdom of God and you live by the righteousness of that kingdom. So it's important to know that the kingdom of God that you have found, all right, has a righteousness of his own. I mean, have God's righteousness as a requirement. That's a better way to put it. So the kingdom of God can only be run or can only be productive through God's righteousness. I want to get a man. Now, it's important that we understand this. It is a basic line. Now, Jesus said that the kingdom of God can only bring forth results because all things being added unto you are simply the result of the kingdom of God. Now, this is the issue. If you do not understand what the kingdom of God means, you cannot use the kingdom of God the way the Lord Jesus has described. Now, if you have what the kingdom of God is, and you do not have the standard operating procedure, if I may say, or the manual for the effectiveness of that kingdom, you're still not going to get what Jesus said. So there are two reasons why believers do not have an experience of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Two reasons. One, the first reason is a lack of understanding of the kingdom. Now, the second reason is not being able to operate by his righteousness. So we have an idea of righteousness that is not his righteousness. Hallelujah. I mean, everybody has an idea of righteousness. And the idea of righteousness that we have is based on morality and is based on, cultural, if I may say, delusions. Don't dress in a particular way, don't wear some particular things, don't put on earrings, don't do this, don't do that, many things. Now, many of these things are good on their own. I mean, they're for the people, so they're good. They must be good on their own. They're meant to protect us in a way. They are a way of protecting us, but it is not God's way of getting his kingdom to be effective in you. It is important that we understand this. So, we are going to ask a question. Now, Jesus said, all things are going to be added unto you. And we looked at this explicitly last week. We looked at what Jesus was really saying. Now, there's something we didn't touch last week. I want to touch it in about 2-3 minutes. And then we'll read the scriptures. Just about 2-3 minutes. I said that all things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added. Now, when Jesus said they shall be added, there is a part of us. I mean, I grew up reading that scripture as, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness thereof, and then you just sit down there, they will give you everything else. So I used to read it as if there's no responsibility from my end towards the receipt of all of the things. Now, what we didn't understand is that living the righteousness of God is a responsibility and is an active journey. Hallelujah. We've come to look at what is righteousness mean today. Praise God. And the first thing I want you to underline is that the righteousness of God is the way of God. Now listen, we said this, that Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are peace with God. So we've got peace with God because God has declared us righteous. Let me say again, that it is God that declares a man righteous. It is not a man-made process. It is not living according to the cultural beliefs of some people. It is not living in a particular worldly way. It is not some angels. It is not some prophets. It is not some pastors. It is God that declares a man righteous and said, he says, I am going to create a system for you to, you know, walk therein. And as long as you walk in this system, okay, you are walking in my righteousness. And this is why Romans chapter 1 verse 7 says that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Hallelujah. In the gospel. And what is the gospel? The story of God's love to us. It's so important that we understand this. So the gospel isn't some story about hell. Isn't some story about how all men will go to hell if they accept the Lord Jesus. It is a story about God's love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me not get ahead of myself. So the righteousness of God is simply the system of God that he has laid down for you to live by. So, shall I call it the standard operating procedure of God for every carrier of his kingdom? And is this standard operating procedure that will enable the man now in God to live like God on the earth? It is what will enable the man in God, okay, to have all things being added unto him. Because all things being added unto you means that everything work together to bring forth results for you. So if you were to be in an industry, so to say, and you live by his righteousness, because you live by the righteousness of God, by God's system, okay, you become a magnet, okay, for the problems of men and ultimately provide solution in the place. So what will happen is that as you continue to give unto men solutions, this is the system of God, that as you continue to give unto men solutions, they come to your rising and uplift you. So God will raise you through men, but they will only come to you as much as the solution that you offer. And this is why the Lord Jesus said that you are the light of the world, a city that is set upon the hill that cannot be hidden. But the light of the world can decide to shine or not. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of God will be seen upon you. Why? Because there is gross darkness in the world. Hallelujah. So when Jesus said, all things shall be added unto you, he's saying that when you shine as light in the middle of darkness, you attract all the resources of the world to yourself, all the results of the world to yourself. So he's not saying you are going to be idle. He's not saying you are going to be spending all of your life in the prayer room. Let me say something now. That Satan does not care that you pray for 20 hours a day. It becomes concerned when your prayer life is a solution. I mean, when through your prayers, you are offering solution to men. That is when your prayer life becomes a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That you can spend 7 days on the mountain is not a threat yet. You become a threat by the solutions that you offer to men. And we must understand that it's not everybody that are going to offer solutions that are, you know, that are spirit inclined, though all solutions are spirit inclined. It is not everybody that's going to be a prophet. You're not all going to be pastors. No, you're not all going to be bishops. You're not going to be teachers. But every man, as A place. And that is why it is called the righteousness of God. And this is why it is revealed. Look at this. So if God, there's a reason why the righteousness has to be revealed. I'm talking for Romans 1:17 now. This is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. So the righteousness of God isn't some standard, I mean, though it is the standard operating procedure, but it is standard to you alone. I mean, a good part of it is standard for everybody, but a very large part of it is standard to you alone. There are specific details about how you should live your life, about understanding the place that God has put you in, about understanding how to, you know, what kind of solutions you want to offer the world. You know, many times I like to tell young people this, that if God is leading you in a particular line, you must understand that even if you don't like it, that is the best for your destiny, because God cannot lead you to become small. Hallelujah. He wants to reveal his manifold wisdom through you. He wants to reveal his glory through you. Definitely, he can't mean to do it through you being small. Say to yourself, God does not want me to be small. Living by his righteousness is not a burden. God does not want me to be small. And so living by his righteousness is not a burden. So when we are saying the righteousness of God now, we're saying there is a specific process. There is a specific way that God intends for you to live your life. And this is why his ways are called ways, not way. Ways. God is multidimensional. And so his ways are multidimensional and includes a place for everyone in Christ. I must say this now. So the process through which all things are going to be added to you is different from the process through which all things are going to be added to me. It's different from the process through which all things are going to be added to another person. So for us to begin to, you know, look for the same way to get things done is copycatting. And it won't get us anywhere. It won't get us anywhere. In reality, there is no competition in the kingdom of God. In reality. Hallelujah. So you must have this understanding that Jesus said that all things are going to be added unto you as a result of living by God's righteousness. Now, underline this. And then the righteousness of God is revealed as you live by faith. Now, let's read some scripture so that you can have a better understanding. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, you know, the Holy Spirit was speaking through Apostle Paul here to the Corinthian church. And, you know, he said, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he said, okay, let's start from verse 20. Okay. Okay, let's start from verse 17. Good. Let's start from verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, and all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. So all things have passed away. Now, we need to take this scripture a little more seriously. You know, I think this was about a year ago. I was confessing the scripture, and the Holy Spirit was telling me, you know, that young man, do you know what you're trying to say? That the life you used to live and everything that has to do with that life has become totally irrelevant. And you are going to allow God to choose for you what is relevant. Let me tell you this. So, the life you used to lead and everything in that life has to become irrelevant to you, and you allow God to tell you which one is now relevant. So, it means that before you receive the Lord Jesus, whatever baggage you are carrying, you are bringing from, they have to be dropped. You know, many times we think this scripture is only about, you know, dealing with generational curses and, you know, separating ourselves from our family and things like that. But it is indeed beyond that. Hallelujah. He is a new creature. A new creature imbibed into a new system. He's a new creature because he's in a new kingdom. Colossians 3:3 says, you died. He says, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. So what really happened was that you died. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this so that it can become easy for you to accept that the only way you can live the life that you have now is by living by his righteousness. That's the only way. You see, this is a very simple thing. Just think about it. That when you were in your mother's womb, okay, a baby, and you came into this world, okay, it is just like you are trying. Because you know, when you were in your mother's womb, you're a baby. And then when you came back to this world, you enter into another world. Now, every time you are in Christ Jesus, as a believer in Christ Jesus, and you're trying to live by the ways of your past, or by the ways of the world, so to say, because that's how you used to live before, okay? What you are trying to do is that you are a baby in the world, or even an adult in the world, trying to live by the systems of your mother's womb. Now, what you didn't know is that your mother's womb was not designed to carry you for more than 9 months. And so from the day you came out of that womb, I want to get it now. The laws of living in that world became irrelevant to you. The same way that from the day you entered into the Lord Jesus and into the kingdom of God, the laws of the world as it is became irrelevant to you. So when you're saying, I live above the systems of the world, beautiful song, wonderful song, what you're indeed saying in reality.
Hallelujah.
What you are indeed saying in reality is that you are there to all of those things. Not that, no, I will choose the ones to live by. No. You are just saying that you're there to all of those things. And that's what the Bible said. So if you can't accept this, this death, you can't embrace the life that is in Christ. It is impossible. And if you can't embrace the life that is in Christ, you can't live by his righteousness. I would go there, brother. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, is a new creature, all things have passed away, all things have become new. And it says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. Somebody say God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins into them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That God, gave up his son to die for us, so that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. We can might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can become, an example of God's system for raising men. There are men in Christ today that they are, their whole life, you can look at them and say, no, this is the righteousness of God. Now, a man becomes the righteousness of God by walking with God. And this is what the Bible said, might. It didn't say that we shall be made, that we might. It is conditional. So you can be a righteous man, declared righteous by God, and not become the righteousness of God. Because being a being the righteousness of God, rather, requires a becoming, a process. I want to go now. And that process comes by the revelation of the righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 21. It says something about righteousness that's very important. That if you can learn to become, I mean, so it means you can become. Now, the process of becoming the righteousness of God takes longer for us differently as we live by his righteousness. Romans chapter 5, and verse 21. Romans chapter 5, and verse 21. Now it says, that as sin has reigned to death, even so might grace, somebody say grace, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says, even so might grace reign through righteousness. The Bible didn't say, even so might grace reign through prayers. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. What the scripture is saying is that the operation of grace in your life is conditional not on your prayers, it's conditional not on your confessions, but upon the righteousness of God. So even if I say unto you, I give you more grace in the name of Jesus, receive grace in the name of Jesus, listen to me. If I say you receive grace and you say amen, if I don't teach you how to walk in the righteousness of God, you can't receive any grace. You know, there are a lot of mistakes we make. Yes, grace is indeed transferable. It is indeed transferable, so to say. It is indeed shareable, so to say, when we learn to live by the laws of God. Is righteousness. So the Bible, you look at it again. The Bible didn't say, even so shall grace reign. It is still conditional. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Conditional. So the reason the experience of Christians is what they have today is because it is possible. The Bible makes it clear that this is possible. That it is conditional for you to reign. So your reigning in life is conditional. Your manifesting as light of the world, a city that is set upon the hill that cannot be hidden, is conditional. Hallelujah. So I'm trying to help us understand this, and I trust the Holy Spirit to explain more to you that you must understand this. Can somebody say, God is not knowing me? I have a responsibility to walk with God. God is not knowing me. I have a responsibility to walk with him. Can you say it louder and clear again? You have to tell this to yourself that God does not owe you anything. You have a responsibility to walk with him. The reason you were declared righteous is so that you may walk with him, so that he can reveal through you to the world the manifold wisdom and creative ability and power of God. Now, see, there are many things we must understand. So now we pray for the manifold wisdom. We pray for the power. Hallelujah. We pray for the fire. Hallelujah. We pray for the benefits. But we ignore the walking. There is a part of the experience of God that hinges on your relationship with him. Yes, I know you have said, I am a child of God. But God is saying, where is my honor as a father? God is asking you this evening, where is my honor? Can you walk with me? Are you walking with me? Are you walking in my ways? Hallelujah. We read a scripture last week. We're going to read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, whereby I have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. You know, for a long time I was reading that scripture as, by these promises we shall be partakers of the divine nature. That's how I used to read that scripture. Until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes one day and said, listen, that being a partaker of the divine nature is conditional. And now listen to this. The divine nature is multidimensional. Hallelujah. Now, listen to this. And I think you should write this down. That being a partaker of the divine nature is conditional. We might. That's what the Bible says. We might be partakers of the divine nature. But it didn't say we shall, or we must, or we have to become the partakers. No, it said we might be partakers of the divine nature. So it's a possibility. It is conditional. And how do we become the partakers of the divine nature if we are going to, you know, receive these precious promises? Look again. By these precious promises. Now, compare the scripture to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I mean, 16 and 17. Apostle Paul was speaking here. I mean, the Holy Spirit Apostle Paul was speaking here. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is God's power to salvation to everyone that believeth. And I says, for therein, I mean, in this gospel, for therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Hallelujah. And the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is simply the precious story of love and promises attached to that story brought to us through Christ Jesus. So in other words, those precious and great promises that 2 Peter 1 verse 4 is talking about is the gospel. Hallelujah. That by these promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature. So by this gospel, just repeat, just replace that promises with gospel. So we say, by this gospel, we might become partakers of the divine nature. Why is it might and not shall? Because the gospel has to be continually revealed to us. Hallelujah. And so as the gospel is revealed to us and we walk therein, the gospel is God's righteousness. God's idea of righteousness. God's perfect system of righteousness. This is we are partakers of the divine nature. So this is why the experience of being the part, I mean, being a partaker of the divine nature is conditional, because there has to be a revelation of the righteousness of God to you. That's one. Now, even when you become a partaker of the divine nature by being a, you know, a believer in Christ Jesus, I mean, you're a partaker of his nature already, there is still the multidimensional experience of the divine nature. In fact, we're going to look at just three things aside the Father God that the Bible calls God. Because we know that the divine nature is the nature of God. Hallelujah. The divine nature is the nature of God. Now we're going to look at three things specifically that the Bible describes as God. Now there are many other things that the Bible says God can be. I mean, the Bible says that God can be a consuming fire, or he is a consuming fire. The Bible talks about God being the Almighty God. The Bible talks about God being the Lord of hosts. You know, multidimensional God. But there are three major things that the Bible calls God, apart from the Father itself. Three major things. Now, the first thing that the Bible refers to as God, or that is a part of the Elohim, is the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and, you know, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God walked upon the face of the waters. Now look at this. Now, the Bible says that God is a spirit, so the Spirit of God is God. Hallelujah. Very clear. Now, another thing that God calls, I mean, that the Bible calls God, the nature of God again, or saying calls God now is the word. Now look at this. You are a believer in Christ Jesus, a spirit being. The Bible says that he that believes in the Lord Jesus is one spirit with him. That you are joined to the Lord Jesus. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Yes. That's how the Bible puts it. So you are a partaker of the spirit of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, now we have received, from verse 10 down, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're looking at the divine nature now, and the Bible says you're a partaker of the divine nature. And so we said, one of the first nature is that God is a spirit, and the spirit of God is God. And so you have received of that spirit of God. You are a partaker of the spirit of God for a purpose. We'll come down to this. For a purpose. Now, another thing that the Bible calls God is the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were created by him. The Word. So, the Bible says that the Word of God is God. Now look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, it says that being born again, talking about you, the believer, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of seed incorruptible by the word of God. I'm showing you that you are a partaker of the spirit of God and a partaker of the word of God because you are born by the word of God through the spirit of God. This is what the Holy Spirit Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power for salvation. So as the word is coming to you and you receive the word and you believe in your heart, the Spirit of God does the work of rebirth in you. Hallelujah. So naturally, you are a partaker of these two natures already, the word of God and the Spirit of God. You are born by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. That's what the Bible says. So the word of God is the raw material that produced you. The medium through which you are produced is by the Spirit of God. You are a partaker of this too already. Now there's one other thing that the Bible calls God that is very important. One other thing. And what is that thing? Love. Somebody say love. Somebody say love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, quickly. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 16, yes. Kramano Shapradere Tadadi Balata. Ekre Botaria de Sataria Nabalia Shetrendere Kenya Malata. Rebedia Satoria Gadi Bada Simbada Shatere Gedia La Patica. Remenete, Remene Kelia Satira Gasaparo Shatara. Can somebody say, I am born of God? I have the life of God in me. I am a partaker of the nature of God. I am not alone. Can you say that against yourself? I am born of God. I'm a partaker of the life and nature of God. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, the Bible says that, and we have known and believed the love that God adds to us. We have known and we have believed the love that God has to us. We know, we believe that God, the love that God has to us. And what is the love that God has to us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life eternal. Now, it says, we have known and believed the love that God had to us. Now, it says, God is love. Somebody say, God is love. Now, this is the third word in the Bible that the Bible calls God. The word of God is God. The spirit of God is God. And it says again, God is love. Now, in fact, there's a particular version I love so much. It says, God exists continually being love. That God exists continually being love. Hallelujah. Isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that God is love? Now it says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Kabashata. I pray for you in the name of Jesus, you'll see that. It says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, in other words, if you were to dwell in God, the only thing it means is that you would be living according to his righteousness. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible is saying here that God is love. He exists continually being love. His way is love. His thoughts is love. So I like to tell people this all the time, that God loves the world. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God loves you. Because if he didn't love you, he knew you would exist. He knew you would do all of those things. And yet, he gave his son. So of the three natures of God that were talked about, the spirit, the word, you're already a partaker of the two by default. You're already a partaker of these two by default. But the third one requires a level of commitment from you that is being love. Hallelujah. Being love requires a level of commitment. Somebody say commitment. It's so important. John chapter 13 and verse 34. We're already in John chapter 13. From verse 34 to 35, you find something very interesting, that there was only one commandment that the Lord Jesus gave to believers. And this commandment was re-echoed by Apostle John. And this commandment was re-echoed by Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. I want to show us this evening that the righteousness of God the Bible talks about is walking in love. In fact, what Jesus was saying is that if you find the kingdom of God and find the righteousness of God, that is, if you find the kingdom of love, because God is love now, if you find the kingdom of love and and the righteousness of love, then all things will be added to you. Do we have a biblical evidence of this? Yes, we do. John chapter 13, verse 34. I read. It says, a new commandment I give unto you. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. A new commandment I give unto you. Why would there be a new commandment? That's the question we should be asking. That why would there be a new commandment? What this means is that the old commandment, the previous commandments, weren't so effective, weren't the perfect will of God, weren't so, permanent. Hallelujah. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. The only reason there should be a new commandment is if the old is no longer effective. So Jesus was saying that I'm giving you a new commandment, because as soon as you receive the kingdom of God, the old commandment is no longer relevant. Is it totally irrelevant? No. Jesus is saying, see, let me show you something. I'm going to show you a way to operate what you're about to receive. Because what we do need to understand is that the commandment of God to man at any dispensation is not just God's will, but also the only way that such a man can walk with God and experience all that God has planned. Let me repeat. The commandment of God at any dispensation is not just only the will of God, no, but the only way that the man can come into the experience of what God has planned. So Israel received the Ten Commandments along with the law because the dispensation they were in, okay, required an atonement, a yearly atonement, okay, of two kinds of sacrifices, the Azazel and the blood sacrifice. Are we together now? And in order to reduce the effect of sins before they come every year to cast away sin through Azazel, are we together now? They are to abide by the law. So abiding by the law is a way of preventing them from falling into the plans of the devil. Right. It's important that we understand this. So it's not that we are trying to please a God that is hard to please. No! I give unto you a new commandment because you're about to enter into a new dispensation. That you love one another. Somebody say, love one another. As I have loved you. Payanataka. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now look at this. You are not going to be loving all men, are you? He said, just love one another. He didn't say love all men. But he said, when you love one another, all men shall know that ye are my disciples. Why? Because when you walk in love towards one another, you come to the fullness of who you are as a people. So Jesus isn't saying, when people see your love, they will now feel drawn to you. They will feel compelled. They will feel, this is a special love amongst you guys, so maybe we should come and join. That's what he was talking about. As you walk in love, you guys will come to the fullness of who you are, and the whole world will come looking for you. So love is a revelation. Somebody say love is a revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah now. Love is a revelation. So one of the things we missed in the church today, in the modern church today, is love. We found, I'm sure of something, Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 3. We're reading from verse 3 down to verse 16. And we're going to look at it together, critically. We're going to look at it together critically. Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 3 to 16. Payanumbra de ragezigara. Thank you, Father. Somebody say God is love. Somebody say God is love. Somebody say God loves me. And I share this love with the brethren. I have received the Spirit of the living God in the name of Jesus. And the Spirit of the living God spreads this love in my spirit. Hallelujah. Now, if you read Romans chapter 5, from verse 1 to 4, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, I must show you something there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Hallelujah. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, it says we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work at patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God, look at this, and we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The word used hope there is assurance, and experience and assurance. Now, and we have this assurance because the because of the love that has been spread in our spirit by the Spirit of the living God. So one of the assignments of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to walk in love. No wonder God said, I will write my laws in their spirit and will cause them to walk in my statutes. He said, I will cause them to walk in my ways. It is a prophecy God had talked about a long time ago. He said, I will cause them to walk in my statutes. I will cause them to walk in my ways, because I'm not going to write my laws and my commandments in their in book anymore, in a tablet anymore, but I'm going to write it in their hearts. How is God doing this? He says that the love of God is shed abroad in our spirits by the Spirit of the living God that is given to us. Now, Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 3. Let's read. These were a people. Somebody say a people. This is Israel now complaining and God responding to them. From verse 3, it says, why have we fasted? And they say, and you see not. You see, these people believed in fasting. You know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you see that every time Israel, not just Israel, the people of that generation, even Jonah and Nineveh, okay, if the people of that generation saw fasting as a way to, you know, to be solemn with God, as a way to, you know, get close to God. So every time something was wrong, or every time God sent word to them that they had made a mistake, what they would do is to proclaim a solemn fast, and they would sit down and put ashes on their head and wear sackcloth, and they begin to cry up and down, trying to, you know, attract God's attention, trying to say, we're sorry. I will do it now. And because they did that every time, or most times, if I may say, and God listened to them and God changed that, they began to think of it as the righteousness of God and began to walk in it as the righteousness of God. They began to, you know, turn to fasting and, you know, repentance. I don't know how to put this. And they began to look at it as the righteousness of God. And God is saying, you guys are saying, why have we fasted and you see not? Why have we afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge? He says, God, he says, this, God is saying, you guys afflicted your soul, but I didn't know. And he said, behold, God is saying, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. They saw the fasting as God's way of doing things, as a way of attracting blessings from God. They found pleasure in it. It became something to brag about. It became something to talk about. How many times have you fasted this year? 200 times. Oh, I fasted all through this year. Oh, I fasted for 13 months. I mean, for 11 months this year. I'm not saying you shouldn't fast. I mean, fast if you need it. But we're talking about Israel now. Is your found pleasure in your fasting? Because they thought that fasting was the righteousness of God. So they found pleasure in it. And God now said, the problem with you is that you fast for strife and debate. To show, he says, to smite with the feast of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do to this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Now, God now said something in verse 5. He said, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Look at this. What makes you think this is my way? God is asking them. So you think a man should afflict his soul and he should bow down his head and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him is my way? Is a way of getting to walk with me? This is God asking them. So you think all of this afflicting of your soul, all of this beating, all of this putting on sackcloth, putting on ashes is a way to get to walk with me? And they gave him a shocker in verse 7. He said, is not the fast that I have chosen? He said, this is my way. God is telling them straight off. He said, this is my way. That is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. He said, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house, when you see the naked that you cover in, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? Hallelujah. And verse 8, he said, then shall your light break forth as the morning. You say amen. Oh, you know, I know it's time to say amen, so he said amen. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. Now, if you look at verse 7 and verse 8, verse 6 and verse 7, God made it clear that your fasting and your effort and your sackcloth and your ashes, they are not my way. This is not my idea of righteousness. This is not my idea of righteousness. And, you know, God told them point blank, this is my idea of righteousness. Let me tell you my idea of righteousness. My idea of righteousness is that you live in love. Because if you look at verse 6 and 7, God was talking to them to, you know, love their neighbors. The summary of verse 6 and 7, that the kind of fast I've chosen is that you love your neighbors. The summary of it. And I said, if you do this, then shall your light break forth as the morning. If you do this, then shall your light break forth as the morning. So you want to say amen to that, but you must understand that there is a process to making that happen. So God was talking to a people that were dead, that their problem was that they couldn't live in love. God made it clear to Israel that the reason you couldn't experience many of the things is that you couldn't live in love. Can somebody post that scripture for us, Isaiah chapter 58, right there. Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 3 down to 12. We'll not be able to read the entire scripture. We'll just stop where we are. So God is saying, if you can live in love, then shall your life break forth ahead of you. Then shall you live in good health. Then shall all of this happen. Why? Because living in love is coming to the fullness of God. The fullness of God is not in demonstration of just power. It is not just in demonstration of spirit. It's not just in demonstration of prophecies or gifts. Because all of these things are in part. God's idea of righteousness, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3. God's idea of righteousness is that you walk in love. First and foremost. There may be other specific things. See, the Bible says that he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So it becomes possible for you to listen to God. It becomes possible for you to hear from God when you walk in him. In fact, the Lord Jesus said something. He said, I am the vine, and ye are my branches. I am the vine, and ye are my branches. Every branch that beareth not fruit in me, said the Father, taketh to himself. It does not take them away, as the Bible says. I mean, as so many verses have said, that it takes them, you know, it's not like it takes them away and kills them. Because if God takes them away and kills them, what it means is that, I mean, if God takes them away, what it would mean is that every believer in Christ, I mean, every worker that is failing to live according to God's word is being taken away. No, you realize that God doesn't do that. He still sends words to you every Sunday. He's still trying to get you to walk with him. So what he does is to take them up to himself. So he focuses attention on you when you can't walk in his ways. Hallelujah. And Jesus said that the one that beareth forth fruit, he purgeth them, that he may bring forth more fruit. I will get it now. So, and the Bible says that God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus is God's love to us. And Jesus is now saying we are the branches of him being loved. So the fullness of you, I'm telling you this evening, that the fullness of you is the love of God. The fullness of you is love. So we should now ask yourself, what then is this love? Our time is fast spent. So let me just talk about it in a few minutes. Or let's do the scripture first and then we'll round up on there. I mean, talk about it for a few minutes and then round up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 1 to 13. You know, after talking about the fruits of the Spirit,
after talk, I mean, after addressing the Corinthian church about the fruits of the Spirit, Apostle Paul came forth and said, "You know what, guys? I need to talk to you about something. So I've told you about the fruit of the Spirit. They're wonderful." In fact, in verse 31, he told them, "Covet earnestly." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. He said, "Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way to get these things to happen. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, "Covet earnestly the best gift, but let me show you a more excellent way." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He used that entire chapter to talk about this fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit, rather. He used an entire chapter and he said, "Let me show you an excellent way." And use another entire chapter to talk about that excellent way. And when he was suicide, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity." So what this means is that charity is the excellent way. And he says, "I have no charity." He said, "I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith in the world so that I could move mountains and put them back and remove literal mountains," he said, "and have no charity," he said, "I am nothing." Here this is again, the manifestations of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power, the shouting, the prayers, all of them is pointless without the fullness of God in you, and which is love. Because it is God's righteousness to have all things added to you. Look at the underlined word. "I am nothing." Nothing. Nothing. Nada. Nothing. No relevance. Nothing means nothing. Because somebody said, "Oh, nothing means nothing." So it is not enough that you speak in tongues. It's not enough that you can interpret tongues. Your tongue speaking, your interpretation of tongues becomes relevant when you walk in love. Hallelujah. It says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have no charity," said, "it profits me nothing." Profits me nothing. So it means that you can give and not receive. See, we need to be clear about these things. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you," right? That's what Jesus said. Well, thank God. Lord Jesus said, "There are many things I would have loved to tell you that you can't bear now. But the Holy Spirit is going to show them to you." And now the Holy Spirit is now speaking to Apostle Paul and said, "It is possible for you to give and not receive." This is not just about your confession stopping you from receiving. It is possible. Perhaps we'll talk about these things explicitly. Explicitly in the talk, next week Sunday. Because our time is fast right now. It is possible, very possible for you to give and not receive. And it is not that your confessions are wrong. It says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have no charity, it profits me not." And I begin to describe charity. We'll look at it next week. He began to describe charity. He began to describe charity. And for verse 9, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, verse 13. Our emphasis on verse 13. 12 and 13 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." Somebody says, "Through a glass darkly." It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." If you study the scripture to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect." It didn't say, "Herein is our power made perfect." It didn't say, "Herein is our fullness made perfect." It didn't say, "Herein is our spirit made perfect." He said, "Herein is our love." So it means that there is a nature of us that is love. See, it means that our nature really is love.
Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, that we are as he is.
But then shall I know, even as also I am known, when love is come. Now, 13 says, and now stays faith, hope, and charity. Now stays faith, hope, and charity. The Amplified Version says, and so faith, hope, and love abide. Hallelujah. And it says, and these three things remain now, faith, hope, and charity. And it's about this, but the greatest of these three things is charity. The greatest of this is charity. Why? Because the goal is to attain perfection in charity. Let me repeat. The goal is to attain perfection in love. The goal of every believer is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. To attain perfection in love. That we might be as he is. That is why he said, love your neighbors love each other one another, even as I have loved you. Love ye one another, even as I have loved you. So when you love one another as I have loved you, you become like me. So love is the missing key. So all along, the missing key was love. All along. We know in part, we prophesy in part. That which is perfect when it comes. Are we together now? We will know. We will attain the fullness. The greatest of these three is charity. Romans chapter 5, verse 4, or verse 5 says, we have assurance. We have assurance. Because that scripture is talking about the process of faith. And after talking about the process of faith, it says, we glory in tribulation because you have faith in God. No man is able to give glory to God in tribulation without faith. It's not possible. So you will give glory to God in tribulation because of faith, because we have faith. We glory in tribulation because we know that tribulation works on patience, and then patience experience, and then experience assurance. See again. He says, now we have both faith and love. Somebody say, we have faith and love. We have faith and hope, rather. We have faith and hope because of love. He says, assurance does not make us ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the effectiveness of both faith and our hope in God is in our walk in love. Do you understand? The effectiveness of our faith and hope in God is carried out as we walk in love. This is God's idea of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is God's idea of righteousness. Shall we begin to pray this evening as we are asking for the help of the Holy Spirit? As the Spirit of the living God, help me to walk in love. In the name of Jesus, this is his righteousness I know now. Help me to walk therein. This is the center of his righteousness I know now. Help me to walk therein. In the name of Jesus. Help me to walk therein. In the name of Jesus. Help me to walk therein. In the name of Jesus. Help me, help me, help me, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Help me to walk therein in the name of Jesus. We are praying. We're praying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. In the name of Jesus. 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 Help me, Father, in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name was the praying. As you go home tonight, in the name of Jesus, I want you to understand this and carry this understanding. that the righteousness of God is God's way of doing things. Specifically for you, God's way of getting you to where you're going. God's way of getting you to become the fullness of Him. God's way of getting you to, you know, to experience Him. I will take it now. It requires faith, but the goal is for you to attain perfection in love. It requires faith, but the goal is for you to attain perfection in love. It requires faith, but the goal is for you to attain perfection in love. As you go forth in the name of Jesus, you receive help from the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit has shed the love of God abroad in your hearts, even now in the name of Jesus. God bless you. This week is blessed for you in the name of Jesus. Everything you lay your hands upon this week is blessed in the name of Jesus. God is causing you to walk in love in the name of Jesus. Go forth and shine as the light of the world in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead.